Think of people that we give gifts to. But what can we give Jesus? Matthew chapter 2. Begin reading with verse 1. I'll read on down through verse 11. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. When it comes to giving gifts at Christmas time, there's often one that we leave out. We'll buy gifts for family and friends, but we forget about the one who is most deserving of our gifts, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is, above all things, the celebration of the birth of the Christ child. And so if there's anyone we shouldn't leave out, it should be Jesus. Well, then the question becomes, what could we possibly give him? What could we give the Lord Jesus for Christmas? What kind of gift would he like? What kind of gift would he deserve? I believe the story of the wise men give us an indication of what kind of gift we can give to Jesus at Christmas. I most believe that the wise men were from Persia. They're sometimes referred to as the Magi. They were wise men, skilled in the areas of philosophy and medicine and natural science. They would have been greatly interested in astrology and hence the reason for the star and following the star to find Jesus. But as we look at these wise men, we see them coming with gifts. Gifts that they present to the Lord Jesus. Gifts, as verse 11 says, they presented unto him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I would like to suggest to you that the gifts they brought symbolize the kind of gift that you and I can give Jesus for Christmas. So let's look at these gifts a little more closely. And we notice, first of all, in verse 11, they presented unto him the gift of gold. Gold. We find in the gift of gold, lordship. The gift of lordship. Gold was the gift for a king. Seneca tells us that in Persia, where these wise men are commonly believed to have been from, it was a custom that nobody would ever approach the king without a gift in hand. And of all the metals, gold was the most fitting gift for a king. So these wise men recognized that the child they presented gifts to was a king. Verses 1 and 2, Now when Jesus was born at Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? They recognized him as king. They revered him as king. They acknowledged his kingship or his lordship. Just as they recognized that he was the king of the Jews, we need to have a personal acknowledgement that Jesus is still the King of Kings and he's the Lord of all lords. At Christmas time, we need to be aware of this important fact that Jesus is King. The Bible says in Matthew 27:37 that there was placed on his cross an inscription that read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. In John chapter 1 and verse 49, Nathanael said to him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." In John chapter 12 and verse 13, it states that as he entered Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Paul declared in 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He also said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 that he is the blessed and only King of kings and Lord of lords. In Revelation, we're given glimpses into the future, future scenes in which Jesus will sit upon a throne. He will be magnified and worshiped as king. Revelation 15:3, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." And also in Revelation 7:14, "He shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings." In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, we read about the glorious hour when he will return to earth, and he will have on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is King. Do you acknowledge him as King? You gotta take it one step further, though. Not just acknowledge that he is a king, but accept him as King and accept him as your King. Has there ever been a time in your life when, like Thomas, you bowed before him and said, "My Lord and my God"? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now in verses 5 and 6 there, back in Matthew chapter 2, we see that the wise men informed Herod of the words of the prophet Micah concerning the birth of the King of the Jews. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." The word "rule" is important there. As king, he is ruler. That means we have to accept his ruling in our life. We have to accept his lordship, submitting to his authority and rule. Charlemagne was crowned emperor of the Holy Empire on Christmas Day. William the Conqueror was crowned King of England on Christmas Day. Should not every Christian crown Jesus as their king and as their ruler? Ruler of their life, not just on Christmas Day, but every day, a Christmas gift to Jesus. I want to play a 5-minute video clip here. This is a message that was given by S.M. Lockridge called My King. And I don't know if you've ever heard this. If you haven't heard this, you are going to be blessed. S.M. Lockridge had 5 minutes, to open up a conference. And this is how we started that conference. I think you'll enjoy it.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his soulless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful, and he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's August. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He star guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is the key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. 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 That's my king. My king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yes. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
Pretty hard to top that. Give him the gift of lordship. The second gift, the gift of fellowship. Gold was for a king. Frankincense was a gift for a priest. Frankincense was used in the temple for worship and in the temple sacrifices. It was a perfume that rose up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. And the Bible says that our prayers are like incense. Our worship ascends to God. It symbolizes the time that we spend in fellowship and praise that we offer to God. In verse 2, the wise men told Herod that they were come to worship him. In verse 11, it says that when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. What can we give to Jesus at Christmas? We can give him our worship. He is worthy of our worship. Our worship, our praise, is an excellent gift that we can give to him. The Lord desires our worship. The Bible says in John 4:23, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." If there is one gift that Jesus desires, it is that he desires your worship. He desires our worship and our praise. The word seeketh speaks of the desire that the Lord has to have people worship him. He is actually seeking people to worship him. What does it mean to worship? A.W. Tozer said, "Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that mystery which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father, which art in heaven." J. Oswald Sanders said, "Worship is the loving ascription of praise to God for what he is in himself and in his providential dealings. It is the bowing of our innermost spirit before him in deepest humility and reverence. Worship is the adorning contemplation of God as God has been pleased to reveal himself in his Son and in the Scriptures." Another said, "Worship is the total adoring response of man to the one eternal God, self-revealed in time." The Lord desires our worship, and he deserves our worship. And then the final gift, let me just back up here a little bit. So we talk about this idea of God being deserving of our worship. I came across some things that I thought were really interesting. If you can see out there, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Would you read that first verse with me? Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." The excellence of the name of the Lord is seen in his glory that is higher than the heavens. And in verse 3, the psalmist gives one example of his greatness and glory. Let's read that together. Verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." He mentions the stars. Think with me about the stars for just a moment. If we take only a quintillion, that's one with 18 zeros after it. One, only a quintillion of the stars, and simply count them, beginning with zero, from zero, one, two, all the way to quintillion. One count per second, day and night, it would take 32 billion years. That's how long it would take just to count them, but God created them. He is such a great God. We can appreciate the vastness of our universe if we imagine going on a space odyssey. When we leave the planet Earth towards the sun at the speed of light, we would reach the sun after 93 million and 8 minutes. It would take us more than 50,000 years at the speed of light simply to exit our galaxy. We would have to spend more than 2 million years at the speed of light to reach the doorway of the next galaxy. At least 10 billion years at the speed of light would be spent to reach the outer limits of our universe. From the outer limit of our universe, even the Milky Way is like a speck of dust in a large room. See, in the stars alone, we see the greatness of God. But even more amazing is that this great God would have an interest in somebody like me, somebody like you and I. Look at verse 4. Let's read verse 4 together. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? That God would love us, save us, make us his children. It is something that I just can't comprehend. The very thought of that just fills my heart with awe. I just begin to think of the song, How Great Thou Art. He is worthy of our worship. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then the third gift is the gift of sonship. Myrrh was used to embalm the bodies of the dead. What a strange gift to give a newborn baby. But then it is fitting, considering who this baby is, considering it is the Lord Jesus, because Jesus was born that he might die, and he died that you might live, that you might have eternal life. The angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. That's the real message of Christmas. Jesus became one of us so that he could die for us. An unknown author has written, born in a stable, his mother a virgin. He was raised in a carpenter shop. His parents were poor. His people were slaves. His friends were a lowly lot. His chances in life are very slim. He's expected to be a slave. But people in darkness saw light in him, and hope of freedom he gave. We are reminded of Jesus giving his life and providing salvation. But the real issue is not that Jesus provided salvation for all men. The real issue is he wants to be a personal Savior. He wants to be your personal Savior. He's not just a Savior. He's my Savior. He's not just a Savior. I hope that you can say tonight, he's your Savior. He's my Savior. He's not just the Savior of the world. You could call him your own tonight. If you cannot call him your Savior, then the greatest gift that you can give Jesus, the greatest gift that you can give him this Christmas season, is to give him your heart, to open up and let him come in to your life. Give him the gift of sonship. Come to Jesus. Let him be your personal Savior. And so we can offer him gifts, three things that Jesus has on his Christmas list. Gold, which is lordship, the gift befitting a king. Frankincense, it's fellowship with him. Worship, praise. I hope that you spend some part of Christmas Day at the feet of Jesus, just worshiping him and adoring him. And then the gift of sonship. Any of these gifts would be an excellent gift to give him and to say Merry Christmas to Jesus.